Right then, brethren, we've been spending a few weeks of late looking at the overall topic of faith. We've mentioned a number of times now that as human beings, which I guess we all are, we live in a physical world, and we relate to that physical world around us through our five physical senses. We hear things, we can see things, we can touch and taste and smell. And that's pretty important. Pretty difficult to drive a car, particularly fast through busy traffic, if you're blind, if you can't see. Actually, even if you can't see very well, that's a problem. Of course, equally, you know, crossing a busy road without the senses of hearing and sight would be a problem. But also, we said there's another problem, which is that the whole world that you and I see, the one that we can touch and taste and so on, isn't, in fact, all there is it? There is a spirit realm out there, angels, demons, fallen spirits, of course, the Father and the Lord Jesus. And there are, in addition, many principles and laws that don't work the way that the natural physical laws that we're used to, that we're familiar with, work. There are spiritual laws, which is why we've said several times, we do need faith. We need to learn to live by faith. It's important. It's what the just do. The just, says Scripture, shall live by faith. And that doesn't mean just, you know, once in a blue moon or when a crisis hits. You know, it's probably a bit late to think about living by faith when you're in the midst of a crisis. Better to use faith against, say, a headache than try starting to use faith against, you know, terminal cancer. And we've talked about several different topics under the heading of faith. We talked early on about the eye of faith, you know, seeing the invisible. We talked about how faith is about our receiving from God, not trying to somehow impress him and move him by our faith. We talked about how faith in many ways is a decision to believe. We've discussed a little bit about the various counterfeits that there are to faith, you know, mental assent being a rather dangerous one, going by our feelings, being presumptuous and so on. We've talked about how faith must be in two places, in our heart and in our mouth, what we believe we speak, faith in two places. And last time out, we talked about faith and the gift of righteousness. You know, it's a bit tricky to come before God in faith if we see ourselves as being unclean, hopelessly unworthy. You know, why would God ever pay any attention to me? I'm just so useless. And we talked about the gift of righteousness, which is a gift given to us. So that's where we've got to in the last few weeks. But there's another very important ingredient that we do need when we're talking about faith. Because faith in isolation, faith alone, is likely to fail. There's something else that you and I need with our faith. So today, I want to talk about this other sort of partner to faith, sometimes referred to as one of the two power twins, and today's message is entitled The Power Twins. Obviously, twins meaning there's two. One is faith, and the other power twin is patience. Because as we'll see, looking at a few scriptures today, we require both faith and patience. Faith and patience, like a horse and cart, these are the two power twins. Now, faith is vital. We've covered that many times. But, you know, if our faith evaporates after 1 minute,
sure,
or 1 day, or whenever, it's not likely to take us very far. Our faith needs to continue and to continue and to continue until we've reached our goal. So faith on its own, if it's not sustained, If it doesn't continue, is of very limited value. And then patience is good. It's a key characteristic of any believer. But patience without faith won't achieve what we want. Just waiting patiently is great, but if there's no faith there, that doesn't get us very far. We need both faith and patience, the power twins. So let's open our Bibles at James chapter 1, read verses 2 to 8. So James chapter 1. And reading verses 2 through 8, we often read these from the viewpoint of looking at faith and not wavering. But before we get to those verses, let's start at verse 2. It says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Of course, immediately that would be a challenge for most of us, because that's probably the last thing we do, count it all joy. We start whinging and whining and, "Oh God, why me? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Oh dear me." But James takes no prisoners. Here in verse 2 of his epistle, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Don't go looking for them. Don't jump in deliberately. It talks about when we fall into them. But it says here, verse 3, "knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So as your faith is tested, as, for example, things don't happen quite as quickly as you might have thought, it says here, "the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So you may be perfect. Well, how would you like to be perfect? Okay, maybe you are, but let's assume for a moment there's a little bit of room to grow. How would I like to be perfect? Well, I think I would quite like that. Well, it says here, verse 4 says, "let patience have its perfect work so that you might be perfect," or mature, the margin says. So patience, we can see here, is important. And verse 3 tells us the testing of our faith produces patience. And we let that patience continue to have its perfect work till we are perfect, lacking nothing. Excuse me. Now, the word here for patience, there's two words we'll come across in the next few verses. This particular word is the Greek word. I'll spell it as usual, but it's hupomone, which is H-U-P-O, as in hupo, and then M-O-N-E, a bit like money, hupomone. That's the word often translated patience, and the Greek dictionaries tell us that it means the characteristic of a man, and I assume women also, who is not swerved from his deliberate purpose by even the greatest of trials. So hupomone, patience, is the characteristic of somebody who is not swerved from their deliberate purpose by even the very greatest of trials. In other words, this person is constant. That's another word, constant. They don't deviate. They stay on the path. And constant is quite a good word. As your faith is tested, you know, things might look to the physical senses good. Things might look, again, to the physical senses, bad. It might appear the world is ending as you look at it. But somebody who has patience remains constant. They just continue. They aren't blowing hot. They're not blowing cold. They are constant. They are, you could say another word would be steadfast. They are not swerving to one side or the other by the pressure, by what people tell them, by what they perceive with their physical senses, because, you see, their faith continues. Their faith remains constant. They have faith and patience. Again, like I said before, faith is great, vital. If it lasts for 10 seconds, probably no use. Faith that continues constant and continues constant, and faith which remains steadfast, which has not swerved from its purpose, even by trials, pressures, attempted seductions, whatever, faith that continues and is constant, faith and patience, both are required. And it says here in verse 4 that if you let your patience, your hupomone, your constancy continue, eventually it will make you, apparently, perfect, mature. And now let's continue the verses we're more familiar with. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and generously and without reproach, and it will be given him. So even though we may have asked before and blown it, so to speak, God doesn't hold that against us. There's no reproach. We want faith. We've asked before. We didn't do so well last time round. Still ask again, because God does not upbraid us or reproach us. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Well, that sounds like somebody who may not be entirely constant. If they're driven one way and then driven the other way as circumstances and pressures come and rise and fall, excuse me, that person is not being really constant. Verse 7, for let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded, hot and cold, indecisive, up and down, in and out. Double-minded is really, again, it's not quite what you think of as somebody who's constant, who is steadfast. And that's the meaning of the word patient here. Somebody who has faith coupled with constancy or patience. Let's turn to drop down to verse 12. So still in the same chapter of James, chapter 1, and looking at verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. The word endures there is the same word as patient, hupomone. That meaning of remains constant, remains steadfast, keeps on going, doesn't swerve. Blessed is the man who endures temptation or testing or trial, for when he has been proved, tested, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So there is, we know, a crown, a royal crown, you could say, a kingly crown for those who remain constant, who endure temptation, who don't wander off the path. You know, trials will come. It says there, you know, earlier on, there are tests and trials. Your faith may be tested. There may be no obvious response. Maybe nothing you can see as good news. In fact, what you see, what you hear might be what you don't want to see and hear. So do we give up at that point? Do we swerve away from our trust in God and his word, his promises? Do we say, well, I guess, well, really thinking about it, after all, as I've heard many times, you just never know what God's going to do. The pressure's on, and like a chocolate teapot, we melt. Or do we endure temptation and testing and trial? Do we continue? Do we have faith and patience? Let's turn to James chapter 5 and read verses 7 and 8. So still in the book of James. And chapter 5, and beginning in verse 7, it says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Now, the word patient here is the other word commonly translated as patient. Excuse me, that word is, I'll spell this one, it's a bit longer. Macrothumeo. So that's going to be macro as in M-A-K-R-O. Macro, M-A-K-R-O. And then thumeo is T-H-U-M-E-O. Macrothumeo. And that means to be long-spirited, as your spirit keeps you going. And again, patient is a fairly good translation in English. Hence, that's what it says in my New King James Version. Therefore, be patient, brethren. Until when? Till tomorrow? Till the day after? Till the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, actually, looking at the broad picture, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Well, that's been nearly 2,000 years since James wrote those words. Be patient until. See, patient, long-spirited, or being constant, it has this meaning of just, it just keeps on going. Faith and patience keeps our faith going as long as is necessary. He continues, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You know, a farmer has to be patient when he sows his seed, perhaps in the early springtime. He can't go out a week later and dig it up and see how he's doing. You don't throw out your seeds on, you know, Sunday morning and then look for the harvest on Monday afternoon, do you? It takes time. You have to be patient. You can't rush it. There is a time to allow, and in that time there's no point in chewing your fingernails, jumping up and down, shouting at your field, you know, come on you crop, get a move on. You know, I need money now. Come on, where are you guys? And James is not talking about agriculture for the sake of it. He means just as you are aware, folk, that it takes time before the farmer sees his harvest and has to be patient and just, you know, wait and keep on waiting and remain constant. He says, verse 8, you also be patient, macrothumeo. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And to establish your hearts means to settle them down. Make your heart stable. It's going to be a while before we see the harvest. In the bigger picture, that's certainly true, because here we are 2,000 years later. Excuse me, and we're still waiting, and you and I, you know, some folk that you and I will know, perhaps some of you have been waiting quite a long time. A few decades have passed, and we still have to be patient. The Lord will return when he's good and ready, I suppose, at the right time, and there's no way you and I can really, you know, pressurize him to come sooner. We can show interest in him coming sooner. And, you know, pray your kingdom come and you will be done and so on. But there's no point in jumping up and down and shouting at the heavens. We have to be patient until the coming of the Lord. And if we're talking about a promise that we expect in this life, there are many such promises, we have to be patient. We have the faith. We believe. The faith is there in our heart and in our mouth. But then we have to be patient. And keep that faith there, keep that faith going for as long as is necessary. If that's a day, fine. If it's a year, fine. If it were to be 10 years, fine. Faith and patience, this constancy. We're not swerving. We're not saying, oh, well, I waited a week and nothing happened, therefore it's not going to happen, so I'm going to stop believing. Well, actually, that's what probably many of us do. But, you see, how long did the faith last? Well, until We looked at circumstances until we got a bit fed up, until we got distracted, until we just sort of took our eyes off the ball, until we couldn't be bothered. But the impression of Scripture is faith and patience, and your patience keeps your faith going, and keeps it going, and keeps it going until we reach the end. Look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 11 to 15. Hebrews chapter 6. Verses 11 through 15. And here the writer says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. So there's certainly a quick hint here about something has to keep on going until we get to the end, not something you give up on prematurely. Verse 12, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience excuse me, inherit the promises. So this writer says, you and I are not to become sluggish or lazy, but we are to imitate, to copy those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Patience there is makrothumeo, that particular one, but patience is fine in the English. So you and I have to be like them, because this is what they did. They've gone ahead of us, and we are to look to their example. We are to copy and imitate those who through faith, vital, patience, vital, the power twins, have inherited the promises. Verse 13, but when God made a promise to Abraham, he was one of them, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, excuse me, after he had patiently endured, Abraham obtained the promise. It says patiently endured. It just means patiently waited. The Greek just means waited. There's nothing implied here about enduring, you know, horrible tests and trials. It's not implied in the just in the Greek language anyway. It just means, and so after he had patiently waited patiently, he obtained the promise, because it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises. Not just through faith, but through faith and patience. So Abraham, through his faith and patience, obtained the promise. And just may as well finish off the thought there, verse 16. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. You know, human beings, if they swear, that in many societies is taken as being, well, if he swore, I guess that's absolutely it. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope set before us. God did two things which cannot change. One, he just gave his word, and God cannot lie, so his word is unchanging. And also, he swore an oath to Abraham. So God's got his word, which never changes, and actually, he took an oath, a covenant with Abraham. So that's two things that are not going to change, thus giving Abraham, if you like, you know, tremendous confidence that, ooh, I think I can count on that then. And you and I have something similar. Verse 19, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. You know, God has given us his word. in which we can have faith, God has given us a covenant sealed with the blood of, you know, the Lamb of God, which includes many promises to us. So like Abraham, we have God's word and God's covenant to give us great confidence, great faith, but faith without patience, without that constancy, faith without that steadfast, just I'm going to believe, I'm going to keep on believing, even though things look darker than before, I'm going to keep on believing, I'm just going to keep on believing and believing until I receive. Faith that can move mountains, which evaporates after 30 minutes, it's not going to do the job, I'm afraid. Look at Romans 15 and verses 4 to 6. So Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15 and verses 4 through 6. Paul writes here, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, us New Testament believers, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." This is a hupomone, but again, constancy, steadfastness, patience. And in verse 5, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But it says here in verses 4 and 5 that the Scriptures are written down really for our learning, to teach us that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Because if we read the Scriptures, we can see many examples. People like Abraham, who was patient and had faith. Joseph, who had faith and was really quite constant in a difficult environment, was he not? You know, he was sort of sold as a slave by his brothers, who at one point were threatening to kill him. He ended up being accused wrongfully by Potiphar's wife. He ended up in prison at some point. His feet were in shackles. You could have thought, time to give up, mate. You know, you thought God was for you. You thought God had plans for you with these dreams you had. But let's face it, in this jail with shackles around your ankles, all wrong. Time to give up that faith. Time to just accept reality. You can see with your eyes. You can smell the stench in the dungeon. You can feel the chains around you. Time to give up these ideas you once upon a time had. But Joseph didn't. He remained a constant, steadfast, faith and patience. We can think of Moses. We can think of Job. So the Scriptures, as we look at them and review them, they can give us patience, help us to develop patience, as well as comfort us, encourage us. And then verse 5 says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded." So God himself is this a surprise? God himself is patient. God is steadfast. God is constant. Well, thank God God is constant. Don't you like a God who is capricious for you one day and against you the next? A bad mood some days, a good mood other days. No, God is constant. And you and I are, of course, sons and daughters of the living God. No surprise that you and I should be individuals who are constant, because actually it requires faith and patience if you and I are to inherit the promises. And of course we know elsewhere that faith comes by hearing the word of God, do we not? And here it implies that patience comes through the Scriptures. to understand patience, steadfastness, constancy. The scriptures are there for our learning. And we're not going to turn there, but Romans 10:17 did tell us, been there hundreds of times, that faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. That's where faith comes from. That's where patience comes from, to a large extent. Faith and patience from the scriptures. So pretty good reasons for you and I to be people who are, you know, frequently in the scriptures. It's the word of God to us. It's his instruction book, like we said, I think, last week. We shouldn't just read the words as words, text on a page. When we read the word, read the examples, read the histories, read the instruction, we should see beyond the words the voice of Abba Father, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, you know, scriptures point to him. Scriptures just don't point to themselves. Scripture points to the Lord Jesus. Scripture points to and reveals the Father. So anytime we're reading the scriptures for faith, for patience, we're really looking sort of behind the pages to the voice of Abba and the Lord Jesus. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 3 and read, I think it's just starting verse 12 down to the end of the chapter. Hebrews 3, 12. Hebrews chapter 3 and beginning in verse 12. A few warnings in here. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews has got, I think when we did our in-depth study, we said there were, if you remember, seven major warnings, seven major big-time warnings. There were 11 lest warnings. Do this, lest such and such happens. 11 of those. And there were 13 exhortations to let us do something or other. So seven warnings, 11 lest warnings, and then 13 let us encouragements. And a few here we're going to pick up, but starting in verse 12, beware, brethren, lest, 11 lest warnings, well, here's one of them, beware, brethren, lest there have been any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, hang on a moment, would somebody who is constant, would somebody who is steadfast, would somebody who is patient depart from the living God? Obviously not. They're not constant. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest, there's another of the lest warnings, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. So those not using the words here, you know, patient, you can see, well, holding steadfast to the end, not departing. This is all about remaining constant. That would apply in two ways. One is in terms of our overall lives, we should remain constant right to our end, whether that's if we die first or whether we're changed at Christ's return. We need all of us to be, you know, intending to remain steadfast to the end. And if it's a particular promise for the here and now, again, we remain constant and steadfast till we receive that promise. Verse 15, what it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? It's a frightening thought in some ways that ancient Israel was delivered, all of them, from the Pharaoh, from bondage, from slavery. All of them set off to the promised land, all of them. And of the adults, only two arrived. Interesting thought, that one. So they did not remain steadfast, did they? They somewhat departed en masse from God. Now, with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the desert. That was all the adults, everybody above 20 years old, apart from Joshua and Caleb, all of them. Men, women, the middle-aged, the old. And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter into their promised land because of unbelief or because of their lack of faith. And we know that, don't we? They just, you know, they couldn't have the faith. They weren't constant. They walked by sight, did they not? And not by faith when they sent the spies across into the promised land. And the spies came back and said, fantastic country. I mean, look at these grapes. Yeah, look at this fruit. I mean, it's just beautiful and down by the beaches. Woo, to lie down there and enjoy the sunshine. However, we die in there because these cities are walled up to the sky and there's giants in the land and we're like grasshoppers. And all the people got terrified. Had fear. Didn't trust God to preserve and deliver them. Now these things are written down for our learning. And anything God's written down for our learning is valuable. And from what's written down, you and I can receive faith, and we can receive comfort and encouragement, and we can receive patience. We can see lessons to teach us to be steadfast and constant. Patience keeps our faith going until the job is done. Faith sort of is underpinned by patience. Faith of its own, like I said, if it lasts a minute, well, that might sometimes be enough, actually, of course. There's quite a number of instantaneous healings in Scripture where people's faith had an immediate response. But what if it takes longer? Now, Abraham waited quite a while to see his son born, the son of promise. In fact, he got a bit impatient with terrible consequences because, Sarah had this great idea, well, go into Hagar and have a son by her, and that's what will do the job more or less, and it's not quite the perfect promise, but it's better than nothing. And Abraham said, "You okay with that?" Along comes Ishmael, and, 3,500 years later, we've still got problems with the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac. Anyway, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Read verses 9 to 15. So the impatience there of Abraham caused problems. Luke chapter 8, verses 9 to 15. This is the sowing the seed parable, one version of it. Picking up in verse 9 of Luke 8. And the disciples asked Jesus, saying, "Well, what does this parable mean? You know, seed sown by the wayside and thorns and all the rest of it." And he said, "Well, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see, hearing they may not understand." Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So Satan comes immediately, if not sooner, and strips away the word before it's time to even germinate. So these people don't even start the race. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. So they've germinated, they've started their Christian lives. And these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, fall away. Now, that's a good description of not being constant. You believe, you have faith for a while. Maybe it was the weekend. Maybe it was a month. But in time of temptation or testing, fall away. And you sort of get the hint at least that most people might not be in God's kingdom, whoever they are. But you can apply the principle to you and I having faith for a particular promise that we're expecting here and now. That we have no root. In time of temptation, pressure do we fall away? Because actually, it requires faith and patience, constancy, steadfastness. Verse 14, and the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. Again, these people do not remain constant. They get distracted. Other things come along, cares of this life, anxieties, worries or pleasures. Things just enter in and choke the word, and it doesn't deliver. It doesn't produce. And I suspect quite a few believers are in that area. They've started off okay. They're on the way. They are accountable in that sense. They know the truth. But rather than going all the way and being fruitful, too many other things, good or bad. It could be good in a sense. I mean, there are some pleasures, some distractions, some pastimes that are fine, in moderation and in balance. But the impression here is these people, their Christian lives are choked because they're just too distracted. They're not remaining steadfast. Verse 15, but the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Hupomone. These people hold fast to the word, hold fast to the instructions, and they're being fruitful. And of course, to produce fruit requires time. We saw that early in James chapter 5. There's a time element, might be months or years, but these people hold fast to the word and they bear fruit with constancy, with patience, with steadfastness. It's there quite a lot when you look for it. Many times it's just you see it in passing almost, but this need for you and I to be individuals that know about standing and staying there until, keeping going until, remaining steadfast until, being constant, not swerving to the left or the right, not yielding up our goals, but standing, steadfast, patient, long-spirited. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 35 to 39. Hebrews chapter 10. And the writer has been warning about being very respectful of our calling, of the sacrifice given for us, of the blood of the covenant, and talking about how we've got a great future, a great possession to look forward to. And he says, verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. You have need of endurance. The King James Version there says you have need of patience. It is that word, hupomone. Sometimes the translators just like some variety, and there's nothing wrong with that, but occasionally you can't quite see if it's the same expression that's been inspired. So here it's sometimes translated patience, and sometimes translated endurance, and sometimes translated something else, but it's hupomone again, the word for constancy. You have need of constancy, endurance, patience, steadfast. In other words, you keep on going. You don't get distracted, you don't swerve away, you're not moved, for you have need of patience or endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. In other words, patience and faith to inherit the promise. Verse 37, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. We've seen that verse elsewhere. It's in Romans chapter 1. It's in Galatians, it's in Habakkuk. It's in four different places in the scripture. The just or the righteous person shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. To draw back, I think the New American says to shrink back. Well, again, you've got to be constant. You live by faith and you remain steadfast in your faith. And your faith is associated with patience, constancy. But if you draw back, you're no longer being constant, are you? Once you shrink back, pull away, draw back, you're no longer patient. You're no longer constant. And it says here, God says, my soul has no pleasure in one who draws back. But the writer continues, but we are not of those who draw back to perdition, or the margin says to destruction. So it certainly implies another warning here in a sense that if you draw back, if you pull away, if you back off from your calling, you're backing your way into destruction. But we are not that way, says the writer. But we're of those who believe to the saving of the soul. You know, you and I cannot afford to draw back. And in some ways, I suppose you can say that that story of Peter walking on the water, you know, Peter says, is that you, Lord? If it is, you know, command me to come out to you in the water. And Jesus says, okay, well, it is me. Okay, Peter, come. You know, Peter gets onto the water and off he goes, walking in the water. Well, you can't do that, can you? Well, he did. So now two people walking in the water, Jesus presumably standing out there or maybe walking towards the boat. And now Peter's walking in the water to Jesus. Amazing. But was Peter constant? Did he have faith and hupomone? Did he have faith and constancy? Did he have faith and steadfastness? Or did he take his eye off his Lord and get his eyes onto the wind and the waves and the spray and the smell of the water and perhaps some of it splashing on his clothes here and there? Of course he did. And so his faith didn't continue. It did not remain constant. It wavered and, I guess, evaporated. And sort of down he was going until the Lord Jesus grabbed hold of him and pulled him up. And you and I might have thought, well done, Peter. At least you did, you know, eight steps there in the water before you started going under. That's not bad for a first time. But, you know, the Lord Jesus wasn't impressed. Why were you fearful? Oh, you have little faith. Where was your faith, Peter? And of course, the faith had gone. It probably started when Peter climbed out the boat, but faith and patience to inherit the promise. Not just faith. Faith is great. Faith is important. Faith is vital. But faith that lasts, you know, eight steps in the water, you'll drown. Faith and patience. Faith and constancy. Let's turn to Galatians 6. And read verses 7 to 9. I mean, we can't criticize Peter because we wouldn't have done any better, I'm sure. Well, we might have stayed in the boat in the first place. Peter, I think, a more excitable personality, and we might have just sat there and just thought, yeah, well, okay, well done, Peter. But anyway, picking up here in Galatians 6, verses 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that and that precisely, he will also reap. You know, the law of sowing and reaping. It's standard law. You sow apples, you'll get apples. You sow wheat, you'll get wheat. You know, you sow bananas, you'll get bananas, whatever. You sow and you'll reap whatever you sow. That's just a law. And is the same in the spiritual realm. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. There will be, of course, a time element, because, again, typically you don't reap immediately. You sow anything. People can smoke cigarettes for years before they reap, you know, lung cancer. People can sort of, I guess, flirt around, you know, women for years before they end up perhaps being seduced into adultery and ending up with major problems. There can be a time element, which of course sometimes deceives people because they may think they're getting away with it. But Paul's saying you don't get away with it. You don't get away with anything. If you sow good, you'll reap good. If you sow bad, guess what? You get a bad harvest on the way, guys. And then he carries on, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. He's obviously focusing here on the good things. Don't grow weary while doing good or standing in faith, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Now, time may pass. Things around us might not look so good, yet we're convinced we've found God's word and an appropriate word from God. Do we lose heart? Oh, it doesn't seem to be working. I mean, I've been standing in faith now for 4 days. 4 days, eh?
Like the Rock of Gibraltar.
Like the Rock of Gibraltar, yes. Well, it says, don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. In due season, the harvest will come. In due season, the answer will come. And all we have to do, in a sense, all we have to do, sounds so easy, is remain in faith and patience until. I think the King James Version says here, if we faint not, the pressure might be on. Others around us might not have our views and start to criticize us and tell us all the reasons why it won't work. But we have to not grow weary. Now, if we look to ourselves, of course, we're quite likely to grow weary because we might think, well, I just can't do this. Well, of course, the answer is probably we can't. But it's not just you, is it, on your own? It's not just me. It's not just us looking at ourselves and our limited resources. We look unto the Lord Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Well, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4, read verses 16 to 18, because Paul had been through this many times. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. You have to watch where you're watching. You know, Paul had had many difficult experiences, could easily have grown weary being sort of chased from one town to another town and having to sort of escape out of city walls through windows and be lowered down in a basket, being shipwrecked and being sometimes, dropped in it by false brethren sneaking in unawares. Paul had a lot of issues in his life, but he says here in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart. Oh, I guess Paul, he did what he preached. He practiced what he preached. He said there in Galatians, don't be weary, don't lose heart. And he says, we don't lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, Paul seemed to treat it fairly lightly, but it was, by most of our standards, pretty grim. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. What, you look at things you can't see, and you don't look at things you can see? What's Paul on about? Well, of course, we covered this a few weeks ago. It's the eye of faith. Through his eye of faith, Paul looked at the things you cannot see. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith sees what is not seen. Carrying on, for the things which are seen are temporary, subject to change. They can change tomorrow. But the things which are not seen are eternal. God's there, his principles, his power, his laws, his promises. So Paul says, so we're not losing heart. Paul didn't look at what was physically visible and be swayed by that. It's faith and constancy, faith and steadfastness. Constancy meaning not swerved, by what we see or hear around us. Once we have the Word of God, once Paul knew God's purpose and plan, once Paul had God's Word, once Paul had God's promises, then he had faith and he kept that faith going. It remained constant, steadfast, not for swerving, this man. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, read verses 2 to 11, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and the first 2 Peter 1 verses 2 to 11, I think. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So everything that you and I need, according to Peter, has been given to us. Everything that you need for life and for godliness has been made available. Verse 4, by which have been given to us, notice, exceedingly great and precious promises, plural, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. So, exceedingly great and precious promises. It would require faith and patience, of course, for those. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, bit of work required, guys, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So faith straight away, the first thing he starts with, faith, add to your faith. So here's a number of characteristics that Peter believes you and I need to be showing. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge of God, Jesus, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance. Well, that's hupomone again, or patience. The King James, I think, uses the word patience there. The New King James swaps from endurance to patience to perseverance, just to confuse the reader. But add to your faith, self-control, knowledge, and add, it says here, patience, constancy, perseverance, they use in the New King James. It's the same beast. That constancy, that continuance, that not swerving, that not giving up, that not growing weary and throwing in the towel, that we have the faith and we keep it going and we keep it going and we keep it going. And he continues, to perseverance, or patience, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if these are yours and abound, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have faith, the other characteristics, and patience, faith and patience in this list here of key characteristics. But he who lacks these things, verse 9, is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So faith is in that list. Patience is in that list. Both are important. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. So the next book along, or the next chapter along, 2 Peter 3, verses 13 to 18. Peter says, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's definitely not this heaven and earth. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Long-suffering, that's macrothumia, which is elsewhere translated endurance or patience or perseverance, and long suffering. But same basic meaning there. You know, God himself is long suffering or constant or patient or steadfast. He's had to be to put up with planet Earth for 6,000 years. I'm not sure if he's ever tempted to step in and wipe it out once and for all, because when you look around, it's, you know, pretty bad. But God is, he's not grown weary. He remains constant, as you and I are to be constant and steadfast and continue. So moving on, as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things which are some things hard to understand, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So implication that Paul's writings were accepted as scripture. And certainly Peter says they can be tricky, folks. Some of them are quite hard to understand if you don't really know what you're talking about. And there's a lot of folk out there that don't, and they're getting them just upside down and back to front. But verse 17, you therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So Peter says, don't fall from your steadfastness. In other words, remain constant. You stick with it. You remain patient like your God is patient. So beware. It'll be a danger. There'll be a risk if you're not sufficiently alert that you will fall from your steadfastness. You will depart like ancient Israel did, mentioned there in Hebrews 3, from the living God. Instead of remaining constant, steadfast, patient in doing good. Verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be the glory both now and forever. So remain constant. Watch out. And that applies both in terms of our overall calling and our eternal future, as well as any particular part of our lives where we're looking to God in faith. Because all faith has to be underpinned by patience. Otherwise, you know, it'll evaporate in many cases before we've reached the desired outcome. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 14. 1 Timothy and chapter 6. Timothy 6, and beginning in verse 9. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. This is quite a strong warning, but, you know, Paul's writing here around about 60-ish AD, that's probably 25 years or so after, you know, his calling, and he's looked around the church over those few decades, and he's seen many people, by the sound of it, who've been, you know, sidetracked, who didn't remain in their calling, who didn't stay constant. And the particular thought he has here is, you know, they're being pulled away by their lusts for money and for possessions. He says, verse 10, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, of course, the love of money you can have even if you're a dirt poor person.
Lots of people,
right? You know, there are many people who've got money who don't particularly love it. It's a tool to them. They use it wisely. I guess Abraham, maybe Daniel, Job, who had money, but it didn't have them. And there's dirt poor people who would kill to get $10. So it's not how much money you have, it's
how much
the money has you. But here it says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. So greedy, lustful, power-hungry, and of course we can probably all think of individuals, many perhaps in some Church of God groups that might sort of come under that description.
And still come under that description.
Hirelings are sometimes referred to.
Yeah.
Men who preach for money and will follow from one Church of God group to another to pursue the money and maybe the prestige and the power and the glory, which is all pretty short-sighted. But anyway, moving on, it says verse 11, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and rather pursue," meaning run after, you know, get your running shoes on and go. "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience." Gentleness and patience is hupomone. So one of the things that Paul says you need to chase and pursue, Timothy, is, well, faith mentioned there, and notice patience, constancy, that steadfast, you stick with it, and you stick with it as long as you have to. If it's going to take you 50 years, you stick with it. Be prepared to stand in faith for a long time. Don't look for an answer necessarily today or tomorrow. You might get one. Perhaps very often you will get one. But you have to be prepared to remain in faith as long as it takes faith and patience. And we may as well finish off in verse 12. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Fight the good fight of faith. Might be a long fight, but it's a good fight because, you know, you win. Any fight you win is a good fight. Look at Colossians 1, verses 9 to 12. Colossians chapter 1. Verses 9 through 12. Colossians 1, 9 says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you, brethren, may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So, you know, in a sense, it's evident God wants us to know his will. God wants us to have spiritual understanding. Paul prayed for these men and women like you and me to share in that knowledge of God's will. And of course, we can certainly pray that for ourselves and each other for that matter. Verse 10, "that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." Patience and long-suffering, it says there. Patience is hupomone, long-suffering is macrothumia. So it says here that you and I are to be strengthened with God's might, according to his marvelous, glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Now, of course, many of us are prepared to a degree to be patient, at least for a while. But sometimes, of course, we huff and we puff and we look pretty miserable and we grit our teeth and everybody knows we're being patient as we wait patiently, but not with joy. And people don't want to be around you when you're in your long-suffering, patient mood because you're bad-tempered as you wait in patience and demonstrate your spirituality. Well, it says here in verse 11, "strengthened with all might, according to God's glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So, patience here, the constancy, and not deviating, not wandering, and joyful because we know we've received the answer to the prayer we asked, when we asked, and we're joyful. Our prayer will be answered, and our faith will continue with patience. Until that time, why would we not be joyful? If you lose your joy, that probably means you're no longer in faith. Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 2. Hebrews chapter 12. And the first two verses. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, this is the heroes of faith from chapter 11, things written down for our learning, that we might have patience and comfort of the scriptures, as we saw earlier. Therefore, verse 1, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is hupomone again. You could put it in as patience. I think the King James Version does use the word patience there. So let us run with patience the race. Let us run with constancy the race. We're in the race. It's not a 60-yard sprint. This is a marathon, or maybe it's a mega marathon. This is a race that will keep on going and keep on going until the Lord returns, if we're talking about the overall goal of our lives. And we run it with endurance or perseverance or hupomone, constancy, steadfast, looking unto ourselves and our own intrinsic strengths. No, where would that take us? Looking unto Jesus. That's where our eyes are fastened. The author and finisher of our faith. So one verse talks of patience, the next verse talks of faith. Faith and patience. The power twins. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God, and of course one day we get to join him. If of course, we continue to run the race with patience. You know, you and I have to be committed to this way of life and stay on it. Let's turn finally to Matthew 24:13. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 24. And verse 13, very familiar scripture, if you're around the church 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago.
Or longer.
Yeah, or longer, I suppose. Used to sing it in the choir a little bit. I think it's from Elijah. Well, it's not from Matthew 24, of course. But I think it's also in the oratorio Elijah by Mr. Endel. But picking up here in verse verse 13 of Matthew 24, it says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Or the King James, he that endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. He who endures, by the way, guess what? Hupo mone. Right? Constant. He who remains constant to the end. He who does not swerve off the course and continues to the end shall be saved. Now, it's probably talking here more about physical deliverance for those who are going through a pretty rough patch in the world's history. But also, of course, it can apply to you and I, even in little things in life. You have to be prepared to be constant until the end. If we're looking to God for a particular response in a situation and standing by faith, endures, or faith remains constant until the end. If we're talking about our lives overall, then you and I have to keep on going right to the end, because it's he who endures, who remains constant, who remains steadfast, who stands as long as it takes, who shall be delivered or saved. So whether we're standing on a promise for something here and now in this life, whether we're talking of our eternal destiny, all of us have got to keep on keeping on. We remain constant. We remain steadfast. We're not blowing hot and cold. We're not in and out. We're not up and down. We remain constant. Remember we saw in Hebrews 6, it's through faith and patience that we inherit the promises, whether the promises are for this life or for our eternal future. Faith and patience. Faith and patience. We need them both. They're power twins. Okay, and with that, brethren, we'll conclude today's message.